of God's word to us. He has inspired this and has been so gracious to give us a written copy. Yes. I'm going to require some imagination this morning. The place where my mind has gone to communicate out of Romans 12, invite you to come along with me on a little bit of a journey. Someone might ask, what is God like? And if we were asked that question, I suppose we would initially answer according to what we're currently experiencing, some goodness of God, and then go back in history telling what else he has done. What is God like? Imagine yourself on a tour in a very large room, larger than you are imagining right now, with a sign over the entry door, come in, see what God is like. It's a circular room full of windows to gaze into. Moving from one window to the next, you get to look at one outworking of God, followed by another. Each window comes with the temptation to conclude, wow, that's what God is like. But moving to the next window, no, there's more. In our Bible, a man named Manoah was the father of Samson. When the angel of the Lord came to Manoah and told him about his son that would be birthed, Manoah ended by saying, tell us your name so we can honor you when these things come to pass. And the angel of the Lord, I believe it was the Lord Jesus in manifestation right there. The angel of the Lord said, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Which more explicitly is seeing that it is indescribable. And I believe, I know you ladies have been studying the names of God. You've gone through a series or a couple of different series. I think a good, healthy place to start is right there. Indescribable. And with each name that God exposes himself in the scripture, it's one more window to look into. And you move on to the next. But don't stop right there concluding, well, that's what God is like, because it's far more. By the way, that's in Judges 13, 17, and 18, if you want to take another gander at that. So along this line, someone may also ask, what is the church like? Not what is your individual place where you attend on Sundays. What is the church, the body of Christ, like? It's not about music. That's just something we do. It's not about programs. Those should be just tools to organize us to do something. It's not about buildings and property. It's not about well-known names or organizations or denominations. What is the church like? I would like to begin my description from Matthew 16, 18. Jesus responding back to Peter when he said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Remember Peter's response? Let's go ahead and quote it. Do you remember it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those definite articles are very important right there in that sentence. And Jesus answered back to him, and thou art Peter, the little rock. And upon this rock, the cliffs of rock, I will build my church. This understanding of who I am and the fact that the Father revealed that to you. On this rock, I will build my church. That's not Peter. If you were taught that earlier in your church life, please dispel that. That is not what is taught there. Peter is not the rock on which the church is built. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can't know that unless the Father reveals it to you. That's the rock. I will build my church. What's the church like? Oh, now we got a different vantage point to look at it. What is the church like? Romans 12, verses 6 down through 13 and actually following, gives us a similar tour as I've just tried to describe to you in that circular building. Peeking into the windows, he labels some of them right here. Do you want to know what the church is like? Look at this. No, don't stop there. Go to the next window. And don't stop there. Go to the next window and peek in. This is what the church is like. This is descriptive of what the group Jesus called my church, Matthew 16, 18, is like. Peering in, we see individual parts of that church in their particular work at that particular moment in time. But don't stop at that one window, because that's only a little bit of what the church is like. Move on in amazement. And by the way, if you think this is too far-fetched, please turn to Ephesians. We're coming right back here to Romans. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, coming at the end of a sentence, but it's okay. It'll sit there just fine. Ephesians 3:10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. What is God like? What is the church like? The manifold wisdom of God is being displayed through the church, that's us, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is showing, look, here's my wisdom. Here's me at work in human people that are part of my church. We are on display. Back in Romans 12, I read from this book last week, and I would like to just read one more time, same passage, but just a short version of his, as much as possible, literal translating of each word as it comes down, not filling in the gap for our English sake. What is the Greek here? Within that, really aren't any admonitions, no commands. It's pictures, it's windows to peek into of what the church is like, looking at all its individual parts. So Mr. Linsky translates it like this. Now, as having charismata, that would be verse 6, gifts, differing according to the grace given to us. The first window, be it prophecy, according to the boundaries of the faith. Move on to the next window. Be it ministry, in that ministry. Move on to the next window. Be it admonishing, in that admonition. We'll move on down the line. He that imparts or gives in simplicity. No strings attached. He that manages in diligence. He that extends mercy in cheerfulness. The love, not hypocritical. Abhorring the wicked thing, glued to the good thing. As regards the brother love, family affectioned toward each other. As regards the honor, leading each other. As regards the diligence, not slow and pokey. As regards the spirit, fervent. As regards the Lord, working as slaves. As regards the hope, rejoicing. Oh, look at the next window as regards the tribulation, holding on. As regards the matter of prayer, continuing steadfast. As regards the needs of the saints, plural, fellowshipping. And the next window, as for the hospitality, pursuing it. And Romans 12, 6 through 13, I am certain is not an exhaustive list. Move on down to the next window. And the next window. Peer in to see what God is doing through human beings in what he calls the church. Not many people would enter into that doorway and glance at these portraits that are live and moving and not want to be part of it. By this love, all men will know that you're my disciples. And some of those will say, how do I get included? And Peter says, be ready to give an answer for every man that asks of the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Wow. That's what the church is like. These little snippets, I believe the room is very large. And I believe you're in maybe the first one. And as I wander down, oh, there's the sixth one. Oh, there she is again. You see, it's not restricted to any one person. It's inclusive of all of us. Now, to smooth it out for our English understanding, it reads, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion or boundaries of the faith, not his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with simplicity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We made it that far last week, and I would like to go a bit further this morning, 9 down through 13. Just walk with me through this little section. Love is to be without hypocrisy. Love can be with hypocrisy? What a weird concept. Okay, let's untangle that one. Number one, love is not a feeling you get and a warm fuzzy in your chest. Love is something you do. It's a choice that you make for the benefit of the recipient to meet their needs. To do that in hypocrisy, wait a minute, let's untie that word. It's a grand word in the Greek language. It was a well-used word describing what we call actors on the stage. Greek theater, actor would come out behind a three-quarter size mask or full-size mask and be somebody who they weren't. That's what an actor is. We loosely use that word today. Do you know that actor? Sure, I know them. Okay. But when we use it about someone in a certain setting, oh, he's just an actor, it's no longer a good word. He's pretending. And so also the word hypocrite. It described their actor on the stage. But when somebody was pretending love, how do you do that? You do that with having strings attached to it. You do that with ulterior motive. You're coming across pretty showy in that love to gain approval or to gain some advantage. And he said, no, love, no hypocrisy. The next statement after that little phrase, abhor what is evil, and it pretty much means that. I wish that could have set in deeply when I first became a Christian. But what was easy to do is justify what God calls evil and the way of the world does that. Abhorring what is evil. The word abhor, how would you define abhor? Hate? Recoil? I like that word a lot. Recoil. Avoid? It means that. It means to turn tail and run for all your life.
Detest.
Okay, whose definition of evil?
Is.
Do you know that the presence of evil convinced C.S. Lewis that there is a God? Because there was a standard. It's not just my whim that says this is evil. There's a standard. Learn that standard, and as God reveals to you further things that are under that label, abhor it. Abhor it, and at the same time, cling to what is good. I love to describe this because I'm a woodworker. It's a hobby. It's a therapy. Sometimes it's a service, and sometimes I've even made money at it. Not a lot, but, you know. I understand that to take one piece of wood and surface it well, take another piece of wood and surface it well, and put that glue on and slap them together and clamp them together, you cannot tear them, get them apart without tearing them apart. The glue will not give. The wood breaks and tears. Be glued to what is good. By God's definition of good, I thank God, number one, right here in front of you, for his mercy. I thank God for his forgiveness. I thank God for his grace that gives me something to get up and keep moving forward from evil I participated in. And to see what he calls good. Yes, Lord. Verse 10 gets kind of fun too. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. As committed to one another as you are to your right arm. Or your left arm if you prefer. To one another in the body of Christ. To one another in his church. There's a window that shows that going on. Wow, look at this. That brother or that sister gave of themselves, dropped what they had going to go and help somebody in need. Brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in that. Give preference to one another in honor is very boring wording. I prefer the alternate wording, outdo one another in showing honor. What a competition. Honor one another above yourselves. Prefer one another above yourselves. Honor that person more than they honor you, while they're honoring you more than you're honoring them, nobody loses. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ephesians 3:10, this church is on display before in front of the powers and principalities. Look what God is like. Look what God is doing, and they see you and me. And when we're stumbling here and there, we have the opportunity to stop and go the other way. What's the Bible word? Repent. We have the opportunity to choose what is good because God says it's good. And keep walking in it. I'm probably not the only one in the room that's thankful for God's forgiveness. Am I right? A couple other hands going up. Let's move on. Just very simply, not lagging behind in diligence. Boy, I can get tired. I can start getting a little lazy instead of diligently doing what God has called me to do. And doing 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what is dominant there is about rapture, so labeled. But just prior to verse 13, Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to live a quiet life, working with their own hands so that they may have to give to the needy. Doing it diligently is just being who God wants you to be, where God has you stationed. It doesn't mean you got to run off to whatever state or country or isolated island and be a missionary there. Now, if God calls you to, hallelujah, go. And don't stop till you get there. You'll be miserable. But just be who God wants you to be. Not lagging behind, pokey, sluggish in diligence. Fervent in spirit, whether that's a capital S or a lowercase, if it means the Spirit of God or our own spirit following after the Spirit of God, it all kind of blends together at that point in time. Fervent. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm at verse 11. Serving the Lord, it is the word doulos. It is the word that means slave and servant. And I'm reminded of Mark 10:45, where Jesus said, the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve. That same word. And give his life a ransom for many. Serving the Lord. In all of this, you're serving the Lord. Rejoicing in the hope, never losing sight of the Lord Jesus coming back for you. Never losing sight of to leave this body is to be present with the Lord. Never losing sight of God in the whole mix of it. So that rejoicing in hope. Hope is faith into the future based on God's promises. Tribulation, hang in there. Hold on. Persevering. Keep moving forward. Devoted, there's that word again, attending constantly to prayer, ever mindful of the Lord. Contributing to the needs of the saints. There we go again, you that were here in Sunday school last hour. Contributing to the needs of the saints is what James 2 was about this morning. The saints are not, in some churches, icons that are up on the wall in special little encasements looking down at the crowd. The saints are the people of God. That's what he says. Contributing to the needs of the saints. What's a need? What's the difference between a need and a want? What's a need? What's the difference between a felt need and a true need? See, there's no way possible I can meet every felt need. There's sometimes the true needs, that's a different supply that has to come. And God needs to give you the wisdom to know what to do. The guy that says, I'm hungry, give me a sandwich. Can I have some money for a sandwich? Huh. You know, I've offered, and some have taken me up on it, let's go buy a sandwich. I got no problem with that. If you're hungry, man, let's go eat. Money? I know where that's going. I suspect where that's going. But I'm not God. I suspect. What's the real need there? In some cases, you need to get off your lazy duff and go work. The need is to say, no, I'm not going to enable you to continue. Sometimes somebody is really hungry, and that provides opportunity to give to them. In the name of the Lord. So it takes discernment, takes wisdom how to do that. But the needs of the saints, the people of God, oftentimes you need to ask a few questions there too to figure that out. Lord, give me wisdom. What is the need of this moment? What is the need truly? God help me. Because I want to do that. That's serving the Lord. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, that's a fun one. pursuing hospitality, running after it, looking everywhere for it. The word hospitality, a Greek word that means love of strangers. It's not just inviting your dear, close Christian friend to eat with you. That is hospitality, no question. And they offer it back to you, and you go back and forth, and it's a great time. Nothing wrong with that. This word, pursuing love of strangers, that would be more people outside of your comfort circle. And it involves more than just food and more than just your home. It's opening your arms up. And there are needs. And the Lord has often met people right there at the place of hospitality. Because this person is giving, like they're told to do, with simplicity. They're opening up to me. Wow, but you're different. What beautiful words those are from someone. I hate Christians, but you're different. Yeah. Yeah. That's the kind of Christian that we ought to be as we walk through this room full of windows to gaze in. And really, I'm presenting it in such a way that, you know, you take it, you go do it. But it's presented here as if this is what a redeemed child of God looks like. This is what the collection of them looks like. This is what my church looks like. Well, who wouldn't want to be part of that? We're going to stop there at hospitality. Let's open up interaction.
You know, it's interesting. My boyfriend is an old, interesting character. And he got the honor of driving Dorothy Day around whenever he was like 19.
Wow.
At college, St. Mary's in Texas. And, you know, she actually brings people into her home on a daily and expects everybody to do that. And you know, as much as I want to be helpful and be simple in practicing hospitality, I can't do that. I mean, to just bring any old stranger into your home, that woman is truly a saint.
Yeah, and Colleen, let me ease your discomfort. I don't think it's wise to bring any old stranger into your home.
Thank you.
Okay?
Yeah.
Discretion is needed, and how you, especially as a woman, ought to do it would be different than how... There's people I pick up hitchhiking. I don't want my wife and kids to be pick up hitchhiking.
Right.
It's different.
Right.
Hospitality is included as I pick someone up.
Sure.
And give them a ride. Mm-hmm. Hospitality gets big. I care about them. I listen to them. And I try to find some inroad to share something about the Lord.
Right.
You know, and ask them how they are. And really mean that.
Right.
So, please don't think I'm telling you.
No.
Get on it, woman. What do you... What? That's not it.
Right.
Okay. Let God lead you. How that looks to you. Yeah, just...
Maybe instead of... the literal word home as your dwelling place. It should be your heart as your home. Your soul is your home. And open that up to strangers.
Good.
That is great.
I think that's a good application. I really do appreciate that. Yeah. Millie.
You mentioned hitchhikers. I remember a story that Dave Dillon would tell. Of stopping and picking up a hitchhiker and starting to preach to him. And the man said, "Stop, let me out." Dave put his foot into the gas and went back.
Okay. Dave Dillon did some other things that I don't recommend everybody doing. So, but he loved to tell people about the Lord. Absolutely. Dear, dear brother. Fred.
I was a hitchhiker in Utah many, many years ago in a freak blizzard in a small town. I couldn't get a lift. And I could have died out there. The woman from the town picked me up and took me to her motel and gave me a room free of charge. I need to pay that forward.
Yeah, there you
I
go.
I have no idea anymore where that was, who that was, but I have not forgotten.
Amen.
Amen.
You'll see her someday.
Right on.
Did you tell us that what we just went over is a list of how to be a living sacrifice? Or did I get that from somewhere else? Because that's what I've got here on what we've been going over for us. This is how to be a living sacrifice.
I don't think I said those words. Uh-huh. I say amen.
Amen.
Melanie, in her five words, the second one was sacrifice.
Nice. Good. Ron.
I kept circling, you know, the hate, what is evil. And I think the problem that I have is who's defining. You talked a little bit about that. And I, what popped up was Satan in the garden. Because once we define it, somebody's going to say, well, did God really say that? Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, you're heading down the wrong track, which I think is critical to, you know, stay in the words, stay in Christian fellowship, Bible studies, whatever, because we can't define what is evil. That's got to be out of God.
Ours will always be a warped definition understanding. God has it clearly defined. Thank you. Derek?
You know, I just keep coming to mind, making the distinction between worldly hospitality and a Christian or what God would say is hospitality. You know, it's we talk about the publicans. They go and they invite the guys, going to invite them to dinner next week. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, God, you know, God's saying, give to those that can't possibly give back to you. There's going to be a cost involved.
Amen.
And Christ did that for us while we were yet sinners, it says. I mean, this, mm-hmm. So there's a real big difference between the world's hospitality and what God said is hospitality.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. What is God like? What is the church like?
Well, we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ.
It is people acting like it. Not acting like a hypocrite, but living it out, that character of Christ. Right on. Okay. I'm going to go. Bev, go ahead.
You brought up the word hypocrisy. And there are those who say, well, if I don't feel loving toward a person, it's hypocritical to act like I do. Hmm. That's not what you're talking about.
I'm sorry, that's contaminated. I'm supposed to act right even if I don't feel it.
That's right.
Do what is right because God says it's right. Yeah. Go ahead. You had one too.
We are gifts. Our life is a gift God has given each one of us. And He will, through time, grow us up. And I'm a testimony to that, how He, you can have the faith of God and not be mature in growth and being a mature Christian, but don't give up. He will use you. In your life.
Don't quit. Good. So we're gonna sing. Yes, Olivia.
So I just wanted to add on to what Bev was saying about loving someone you take for being kind to someone you don't love. But somewhere along in the Bible, God tells us to love our enemies.
By the way, we stopped where we did. The next few verses get into exactly that. Exactly. So if you want to read ahead, do your homework. Romans 12 continues. Exactly that.